tonight marks the first in a five-week series we're going to kick off, and it's called This Changes Everything. This Changes Everything. And what we're going to do is we're going to dig deep into the gospel. And so I try to do it every year. I think it's been about 2 years, but I like to come back to the basics, right? And I like to talk about the thing that we begin to gloss over and dismiss. And I hate to even call it the basics because it's the thing, right? It's the good news. It's the message and the story of God's redemption and his power and what he's done in our lives. And it is the thing that changes everything. And so we're going to begin to look at that. It changes your story, your identity, your freedom, and your future. And so these two graduations were two testaments of how the power of the gospel changes every life that it encounters, every family it encounters, right? Every legacy it touches is different. We're going to walk through themes. And I'm going to use some churchy words here. And over the next few weeks, we're going to explain them. So don't pull back. Don't go for the exit or any of that. But we're going to talk about things like justification, new creation, adoption, redemption, and our union with Christ. But we're going to break it down in just a fun way, right? We're going to bring out the crowns and all of that, and it's going to be great, right? So it ain't going to be great. Why? Because many of us have carried the weight of our past, the pressure of performance, and the fear that maybe we'll never be enough. And I don't know if that's you, but I know that's me, right? I didn't grow up in church. I didn't grow up hearing these things, right? The message of the gospel. I'll be real honest with you, right? When I thought about Jesus, I wondered why this Middle Eastern guy, how he impacted little redneck Aaron, right, in the middle of Oklahoma. It didn't make no sense to me. And then as I began to hear about these things, I thought my life's too broken. It's too far from God. I mean, how can he fix me or transform me, right? And all of this. And I would look at my family's legacy and think that that's my future somehow, right? My grandpa was an alcoholic, and so many of my family members, you know, were in addiction, and that was just going to be who I was. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus, he did change all of that. He changed all of that for every person who would ever live. And so we need to begin to unpack these things, right? And so we do. We carry these weights. There's pressure to perform and fear that we'll never be enough, but the gospel says something completely different. And I love that because it says that you don't have to be good enough because he was. You don't have to be smart enough. Thank God, Adam, right? We talked about that earlier, right? We're just two dumb rednecks, man. We get to do great ministry together because God's good. God's so good, right? And so we're redeemed and we're changed, and it changes every aspect of our lives. And here's the truth worth remembering. The early church began with the gospel first preached to the Jews. And then it exploded into the Gentile world. And if you don't know this, right, anyone who wasn't a Jew is a Gentile, right? And so it began to explode, and it was this thing that was just kind of kept for them. And then it began to just make its way in this explosive, transformative way. It was carried throughout all the people of the world, and the message broke racial, cultural, religious boundaries, declaring that there's no us versus them when it comes to God's invitation. And I love this, man. When we read the New Testament, when we see the gospel being preached, right, throughout all of Paul's letters, which we call epistles, you know who the audience is? It's Christians. It's not unsaved people. And sometimes we look at this message and think, that's so basic. That's not for me. I've raised my hand. I'm saved. Give me some meat and potatoes. But really, the truth of the matter is that this is worth coming back to. It's worth digesting and chewing on and encountering day in and day out. It's the story of what God's done. And so when we see it preached and taught so often, it was the people who had already believed. And Paul would begin addressing things. And he's like, you have this problem. Before I get there, let me tell you what Jesus done for you. And so often we skip over that, right? We have marital issues and then we don't go back to the basics. Well, what has God done, right? When we're navigating family relationships and brokenness there, maybe with our kids, really the place we've always got to come back to is viewing it through the lens of what Jesus has done in our lives. Whether it's addiction, right? Lies from the enemy, all of these things, that we start with this truth. That God, in our sin, redeemed us. We couldn't save ourselves, but he saved us. And as we make him Lord, authority over our lives, we have a hope of a different future, not because of us, but because of him. And when we view things through that lens, it changes every relationship. It changes every conversation. It should change every approach in our lives. In church today, there's a heavy burden hanging over many who follow Jesus. And I see it. I see it often. The idea that we have to earn our acceptance. And I want you to know this, that faith and grace, we're saved by that alone. And if you add anything to that, and oftentimes we want to add works to it, right? And we want to earn something, that's heresy. That's wrong, right? And so there's just weight hanging over the church that sometimes we have to work for our acceptance. In fact, a recent worldview survey found that 52% of people who call themselves Christians still believe that if a person is generally good or does enough good things in their life, they won't earn a place in heaven. Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. There's no amount of work that gets us there. And that's a beautiful thing, because I don't know about you, but I'm still pretty broken. I fail often. I have to apologize more than I'd like to admit, and there's a lot of times I should apologize, and I still don't. And if I had to earn my way to God's grace, even today, Pastor Aaron would fail just as miserably as junkie Aaron failed and alcoholic Aaron failed. And the truth is that we don't have to earn anything, that God's gifted it to us. And that's a beautiful thing. And it's something that he says, man, just take it and run with it. And so this idea that we have to earn it is a lie. And the idea that we can earn it is a lie. It's only through him, only through just this relationship and this lordship that we're saved. So tonight for us, we're gonna begin at point one, right? Justification. And what justification is, an easy way to look at it, it's just as if we've never sinned. That's it, right? That what God does on the cross through Jesus is saying that you're just as if you were never broken in God's eyes. You're made right, righteousness, right? Right in the eyes of God. And so we're going to talk about justification, because if you don't believe you're accepted, you'll always be performing. And this is the thing that drives people away, because if you buy into that, and many do, when you have failure, you know what you do with that failure? You run from God. And so many will trip up, right? They'll have a slip, right, and fall back. And because they think they had to earn their way into God's presence to begin with, when they have a failure, they run from him. They run from him. And there's people not in this room tonight. One of them I messaged just a second ago when I'm standing over here, because I know what's going on, because I love you. I hope you're watching right now. You should message me back, and you should be present over here where you're supposed to be, in the presence of God, because we didn't earn our place here to begin with, and we don't lose it because we mess up. That's justification. That's the beauty of the gospel, and that changes everything, doesn't it? When we have this realization and this understanding that God never asked for us to be perfect. He just asked for us to be his. He just asked for us to be his. And so that's what we're gonna look at tonight, right? This justification. Because if you don't believe you're accepted, you'll always be performing. And it's so exhausting. It's an impossible standard. If you don't believe you're righteous, you'll always feel condemned. The thing I struggled with the most coming into the church, coming into recovery and sobriety, was imposter syndrome. I could not get past the weight of my past. Because I thought, again, like I had to earn my way there. That, I mean, God, he surely didn't deal with all of this. How could he? And that was just a lie. It was a lie from the enemy to keep me stuck in these broken places. But no matter what you come to him with, God's word says, while you were sinning, while you were broken, while you're doing all of that, Christ Jesus died for you. Christ Jesus died for you. So we didn't have to earn it. It's not performance-based. It's a gift from him. And if you don't believe you're righteous, you'll always feel condemned. And if you don't believe you're free, you're always gonna live bound in chains. And I think that's why we have so many people that are stuck in these cycles, and they'll be free for a little bit, but the enemy takes them back because they never fully realize the truth of God's word. That God dealt with that once for all time. That God has freed you. That no matter what's in your past, no matter what you're carrying, that God's broken that off of you. You're actually adopted into a new family. To his family, that we're sons and daughters of the Most High, and that we can walk in the freedom that he's given us. And so here's the big idea we're unpacking. You don't earn righteousness, you receive it by faith in Jesus. And in your life tonight, if you truly grasp this, performance dies, but there's always a but, But James tells us, right, faith without works is dead. So we don't work to be saved, but we should work because we are safe. That means, you know, you got to do more than hold down the chairs in the auditorium week after week. If you truly grasp this, performance dies, peace begins, and freedom becomes your new normal. Because Jesus already declared you not guilty. And that's the title of tonight's message, right? Not guilty. And I love that because, again, I can go down the list of my past. And there's a lot of failure. There is a lot of times where I came up short. There's a lot of times where I was outright disobedient. But he says, not guilty. That's justification, just as if you've never sinned, made right and right standing with him. Not because of you, but because of him. Not guilty. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to grab those, open up. We have our notes in the YouVersion Bible app, and we also have devotional for you and all of that. We're going to kick off tonight in Romans because Romans is great, right? It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's considered to be the greatest theological work, really. It unpacks all of just God's plan for us. I mean, how man failed, redemption, all of this, it's beautifully written. And so the Apostle Paul wrote it to the Romans around AD 57, likely from Corinth, to a community of both Jewish and Gentile believers living in Rome. And so Paul's goal was to lay out full logical explanation of the gospel, right? And so that's why it's so thorough. And so it really is one of those books you should start with. There's a couple things, right? I think you should read John if you're a new believer. That's one of the gospels. It really tells about Jesus is God. It's powerful. Once you finish that, I think you should go into Romans, right? Because it lays it all out. What had God done for us? And so Paul lays this out. By the time we read chapter 3, which is where we're going to be, he has spent 2 chapters proving that every person, religious or rebellious, falls short of God's standard. I love that truth. You know why I love that truth? Because that there was one point where I looked at people that stood up at platforms like this and I thought they were perfect. I'm like, oh man, I'll never be good like that guy. Man, and I would put them up on a pedestal and I would just wallow in my own self-pity because I could never be like them. Now, I hope I never make any of you feel like that, right? I mean, I'm up here stumbling on words. If you encounter me on the highway, I probably cut you off. You probably flipped me off, right? There's plenty of opportunities for you to see I'm more broken than you. And that's what God lays out, right? And through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and Paul, man, he's saying like every person falls short. Then he drops a bombshell. Righteousness is not achieved by obeying the law. It's received through faith in Jesus. And so we're going to look at this, right? And so again, what are we walking away with first? All. All people are sinners, right? All people are sinners. And so that's great. That's worth clapping for. I think somebody started clapping. It's worth clapping for because nobody needs Jesus more than you. Nobody needs Jesus more than you. We're all on the same playing field here. And then he says this. He says, but now God. I love but God moments. And this is a but God moment, right? But now God. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. And why is that beautiful? Because the law showed us that we were sinful. The law showed us that we were in need of a savior. And it also revealed we couldn't do it on our own. Anybody in here a rule keeper? Rule keepers in here? Okay, this is my new rule. If you're a rule keeper, thank you, Carrie, for raising your hand, right? Rule keeper, you got to raise your hand. So I didn't think I'd find many because this is recovery and we're all rule breakers, you know, praise God. That's why we're in this position to begin with. But there's people out there, right? They keep rules. Even the rule keepers can't do it. They can't keep, you know what? They have standards that are too high for themselves. And so that's what the law did. It revealed that, hey man, what we need to do, it's impossible. But God, right? He showed that we could be made right outside of the law. And he says, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith. Say that, faith. Faith. Our faith in Jesus. Not our ability, not our pedigree, like the family we come from. You're not born into it. And I actually kind of thought that for a season of my life, right? That grandma said she was a Christian. Mom said she was a Christian. So I must be a Christian too, right? Doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way at all. And so what we're made right, again, by faith, by placing our faith in Jesus. And God's grace extends salvation to us. There's nothing else added into that. No performance, no family, nothing. And he goes on, he says this, and this is true for everyone. Say that, everyone. Yeah. Everyone who does what? Who believes, no matter who we are. No matter who we are. Again, the thing to walk away with to start off is, man, everybody's kind of a dirtbag. We're evil people. We're broken because sin entered the world. That's the cold, hard truth. There ain't no good people out there. Not a one. All of the good things you do, filthy rags. Welcome to church. I'm here to motivate you. But God cleans us up. God, and I can't get enough of this. Again, when I look at my past, this is so beautiful to me. You know the only people who don't like this? The ones that think they're perfect. They don't like it because we're getting to a place that they think they've earned. They didn't earn nothing. We're all going to get there only by the grace of Jesus. Nothing you've done. But we have to put our faith and our trust in him. And we have to make him Lord. Paul says in Romans, right, if you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's authority, right? He's king. You'll be saved. So we get all this by the grace of Jesus. This is true of everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And he goes on, he says, for everyone, say that, everyone. Everyone. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet, God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalties of our sins. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's justification. That's what he's done for us. My first point is this. We are declared righteous by faith. By faith. Not by our performance. And that changes failure in our life. It changes it. It should. It should bring it into a new light. Because every single person in here needs Jesus just as much as the person next to him. In fact, I want you to look at your neighbor and say that. Say, you need Jesus. I don't know why you didn't tell the other person. You must not love them very much. But we are declared righteous by faith. In Romans 5:1, it's not up here, but he says this, therefore, since we've been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into the place of undeserved privilege, right? We don't deserve it. It's not earned, undeserved privilege, where we now stand and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. It's a gift. We're all sinners and God gifted us this. God's but now changes everything. Changes everything. It signals a dramatic shift. Again, what Paul's laying out in the first part of Romans is this brokenness that we're in, this need that we have. And then he shifts gears to this but now. A dramatic shift from human failure to divine intervention. This was true of me. For so long, all I was a sinful, broken man far from God. And then I had a but now moment. This but God showed up. And it's not that, again, that I did anything, but he did something. And as I put my faith and my trust in him, it changed my life. And he changed who I was. And when I stand up here today different, there's not a thing in my life that's worth talking about that I did. He did that. He did that through the power of the gospel, the truth of his word, the transformation of the Holy Spirit in my life, right? He changed everything. This is just shift that Paul's talking about. God's steps in where we couldn't measure up. The gospel always begins with God's initiative, not our effort. Righteousness is revealed. It's not achieved. And I can't drive that home enough because there's so many here that even if you're not trying to earn it today, if you have failure next week or next month, you're going to think you lost something that you earned. And I think that's one of the greatest lies. There's people not in this room tonight because that's what they've bought into. Somehow they lost something. You can't lose what you didn't earn to begin with. God's love, his redemption is still there even when we messed up. But we've got to move away from this performance-based salvation. Verse 21, it says that God has shown us a way to be made right. We don't discover righteousness by good behavior. God reveals it through Jesus. Faith is an equalizer. We live in a world and culture of status, right? People have bigger houses than some, nicer cars, more money, things like that. Faith is an equalizer. We all have equal need. That equal need is for Jesus, and we all have one singular way that we can get it, and that's only through our faith and our trust in Jesus. Grace is free, but it's not cheap. And what I mean by that is it costs something. It costs Jesus at the cross. And when we cheapen grace, we go on and keep sinning. Paul talks about that in Romans 6. Well, then, should we keep on sinning? No, you shouldn't. Why? Because it was costly. To save dirtbags like all of you, it was costly. It was expensive. And me too, right? Grace is not cheap. It's not cheap. Freely makes us right doesn't mean it didn't cost anything. It means we don't pay. Jesus paid the full price. Grace is free to receive, but costly to provide. And then justification is both a verdict and a relationship. Being made right in his sight isn't courtroom language. It's reconciliation. He reconciled himself to us. He cleared away our debt. He says, you don't owe me anything. And we don't owe him. He's gifted this to us. And the reason I want to drive that home is because if we don't get that, we go around feeling like imposters, like we don't deserve it, which is true. You don't, but neither does any other person in this room. That's why it's God's grace. And we have to understand we're all coming from the same place, same need, same gift given to those of us that receive it, right? It's available to all. You don't deserve it any more than the other person. Being made right in his sight isn't courtroom language, it's reconciliation. God doesn't just forgive us, he welcomes us back. And we live in a culture that says you get what you earn. True for jobs, sports, school, but not with God. Religion says work harder, but the gospel says Jesus already finished the work. We are declared righteous, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. I want you to hear this. Stop trying to earn what Jesus has already given. Stop trying to earn it. When you fail, run to him, not from him. And again, if we think we're earning something, our failure causes us to run for the door. But if we realize that God has gifted this, our failure brings us back to the gift giver. Brings us back to the foot of the cross. Stop trying to earn what he's freely given. He's already declared you not guilty. I want you to ask yourself, where in my life am I still trying to earn God's approval? Is there an area in your life that you've stepped into? We'd call it legalism. You're trying to earn something that God has done. Now, again, we should work. We should be productive. We should serve. Not to earn something from God, but a way of like just honoring what he's done and being the fulfillment of his love to other people, right? Being image bearers. You see the difference there? So point number one, again, we are declared righteous by faith. And so if justification means we're declared righteous by faith, what does that say about how we live right now? I think that's important. So we're going to jump over to Ephesians. Ephesians was also written by Paul, and it was written around 60-62 AD while he was imprisoned in Rome. Unlike Romans, this wasn't written to correct a problem, but to remind believers of who they already were in Christ. And so if you want to learn more about Ephesians, we actually did a series about it not too long ago. You can find it on YouTube. Encourage you to go check it out. It's kind of like a book-for-book study. But again, that was one of the big things. He wasn't addressing sin. He was encouraging the believers. In chapter 2, Paul paints a before and after picture. Before Christ, we're dead in sin. After Christ, we're alive by his grace. And he's showing the church in Ephesus that they're surrounded by pagan worship, idol trade, and social climbing, that their worth doesn't come from performance or status. It just comes from God. And that's important for us to know today, again, because we're not earning things. There's no ladder to climb here, that God's just gifted this to us. And so this passage, and again, we're going to be in Ephesians 2, starting in verse 4, is one of the clearest statements in all Scripture that salvation is 100% grace. And so it's going to look at, and it says this, but God, and I love that again, another but God moment, is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead in our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. I love that. Because I think many of us can probably think back to this moment. And I'm going to use a statement. I always kind of fumble this, and there's a person in the room that has chastised me on this a few times. But I really have a hard time talking to church people that were raised in the church, okay? And it's not because I don't like them, okay, or have a problem, but people who were raised in the church, they kind of miss that they're sinners too, and that they were dead in their sins, and that they need Jesus, right? Because they were just kind of in it. I love talking to recovery people because, you know, if somebody was shooting up under a bridge at one point in their life, you don't have to tell them that they're a dirtbag, right? They already kind of know, hey, man, they've been in the low. I mean, just done some stuff, right? Seen some things. And so, but we've all got to realize, again, what are we are all sinners. If you were raised in the church and you did all the things, you need Jesus just as much as the person who is knocking over liquor stores. That's the truth. And Paul's saying this in Ephesians, right? We were all dead in our sins. We were all dead. Every single one of us. And again, that means that we can't look at other people differently. They need Jesus just as much as I need Jesus, no matter who you are. Though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. Only by God's grace. Not your family, not your pedigree, not your performance. Only by God's grace. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of his incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all that he's done for those of us that are united with Christ Jesus. And then he goes on and says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. Not when you earned it, not when you worked hard enough, when you believed. You can't take credit for it. It is a gift. Say that, gift. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none, say that, none. None of us can boast about it. None of us can boast about it. And so my second point is this. Our righteousness is a gift, not a performance. The things that God's done in our lives, it's gifted. We work that gift out in our lives, but it doesn't have any impact on our salvation. God's mercy, it meets us in our mess. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy. Paul starts not with our failure, because none of this starts with our failure. It starts with God's character. Why did God save you? Again, it's not because you won some lottery or from the right family. It's who God is. He's a loving father. Right? He wants to be close to us. All of these things are dependent on him, not us. And that's what we've got to begin to realize. We've got to realize that we're not the main characters in the story, that God is. And what God does, he doesn't do because of us. He does because it's who he is. It's about his character. The gospel isn't about bad people becoming good. It's about dead people being made alive. And we were dead. Because of our sins, we were dead. Because the word says, the wage of sin is death. We were dead people, and everyone has sinned. Therefore, every person is dead in their sin. Even that really good person you like, if they don't know Jesus, they're dead in their sins. But God is rich in mercy, and God has gifted us life. God raises us. Grace raises us. It doesn't just rescue us. God doesn't just pull us out of sin. He seats us with Christ in heavenly places. This means we share his victory and his authority, and we're not just forgiven, we're repositioned. You know, he seats us at his table, and it's not like, you know, God's having this banquet and you're at the kiddie table. No, like he puts you at his table, and you get to sit with him, right? He allows us to share in some things with him. His victory and his authority. He's gifted. His grace raises us. Your life is proof of God's kindness. You know, again, I look back at me, what I've done, and where I come from. And again, there's nothing that I've deserved. Like, my family, my wife, nothing. I mean, I know what I deserve. And it's not good. But God doesn't give us what we deserve, right? That's His grace. And our life, my life, is proof of His kindness. Verse 7 says, God will point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His grace. You are a living evidence of His mercy. Your testimony is His trophy. Salvation is received, it's not achieved. Verse 8 drives it home, you can't take credit for this. It's not about working your way to God, it's about trusting the one who worked His way to the cross. And then pride dies where grace lives. None of us can boast about this. None of us. You know, not even the Baptists that never miss church, they can't boast about it. Not even the charismatic that speaks tongues every day, right? None of us, whatever denomination, none of us can boast about it. It's God's gift. It's God's gift to us. We live in a prove-it culture. You've got to show your worth, prove your hustle, earn your place, but God's kingdom runs on a different economy. It's grace. Unwarranted, unmerited grace. It's not wages for work. It's mercy for the undeserving. We need to rest in grace. You can stop striving for it. Man, all this service work, man, it's, we don't do that to earn a place at God's table. We do that to show the love of God to other people. The moment you said yes to Jesus, He said this, it's finished. We need to ask ourselves, do I see salvation as a reward for effort or a gift of grace? Again, my second point was this, our righteousness is a gift, not a performance. See, when grace stops being theory and starts becoming a reality, freedom begins to rise up inside of us. And so we're gonna look at our last point, and we're gonna be in the Gospel of John. That's again part of our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, if you're new to the church, this is where I encourage you to start reading. Read the Gospel of John. And so it was written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus's closest disciples. Near the end of the first century, his goal was to help people believe that Jesus is the Son of God and find life in His name. And I love that. And it's like Jesus said, man, I came so you could have life and have it more abundantly. And nothing could be truer of what I experienced today. Like there's times seems like I have less money and resources and things that I had before, but I have life to the fullest. Like God's been good to me. And it's not that everything's perfect, because sometimes things still suck, but God is good, right? And that's what He's come to give us. And John lays that out beautifully. In chapter 8, Jesus is in a heated discussion, and that's where we're going to be, chapter 8, with Jewish listeners who believed in Him but still clung to religious pride. They claimed Abraham as their father but refused to admit their slavery to sin. And so Jesus exposes spiritual blindness, showing that freedom isn't about heritage or self-discipline. It's about knowing Him. And so John 8 in verse 31, and just a side note, this isn't in my notes, like if you ever wonder where live free comes from, it's these passages in John. This is like the verse for our ministry there. But Jesus said to the people who believed in Him, "You are truly My disciples if you remain faithful to My teaching, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Say that, free. Free. And there is so much to unpack in that, right? Man, as Christians, are we ever going to be perfect? No. God says this is something that continues till the day that Christ Jesus returns, but we should be moving in that direction. That's a little word we call sanctification, that we're being made more like Him every day. And so if you raised your hand and you still look the same this year as you did last year, you probably missed part of the process, and it was probably making Jesus Lord. Instead, you made Him your homeboy, and that's not what He's called you to do. So, but He says, if you are truly My disciples, you're not my buddy, not my homeboy. He says, you'll follow His what? Teachings, right? You're gonna follow His teachings, right? But why? Because He's Lord. He's authority. And if you do this, well, You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We've never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean? You will be set free. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone, say everyone. Everyone who sins. Now, who sins? Everyone, right? So everyone who sins, which is everybody except Jesus, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but the Son of God is part of the family forever. And so we all sin. There's this brokenness, and without Jesus, we're entrapped. We're enslaved to these things. They keep us in bondage. They keep us far from God's plan and God's purpose, not because that's God's desire, because that's our choice. And then we have a choice, right? We can make Jesus Lord, or we can continue to allow the world to rule, right? We can be a part of God's family, or we can be children of the enemy, right? And that's what we get to choose that. And he says, but if you choose me, right? If you're going to be my disciple, you'll look at my teachings, you'll obey it, you'll know the truth. There's freedom in this. And then he goes this, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. You truly, that's the beautiful thing here. That's the thing we got to begin to know and to recognize, that God's righteousness, it does something. In our justification, it leads to freedom. That God's got a bigger plan and purpose. It wasn't just a get out of hell free card, right? He's like, I'm going to transform your life today, right? The way that you get to live, the way that you get to love, to forgive, and to do these things, they're going to be transformed, because I'm going to break the bondage, not only of death, but I'm going to break the bondage of sin that keeps you entrapped and these types of behaviors and cycles. And if you know me and if you'll do it, there's freedom in it. Our justification, it leads to freedom. It leads to freedom. And if you think you've earned it every time you messed up, you're going back to slavery. Every time. And so we got to reconcile this in our minds, that God's gifted this to us, right? And he does so. He's powerful, and there's power in it. And if we'll fully accept it and surrender to the truth, be his disciples, make him Lord. Not only does he justify us, wash our past free, take it away. Not only does he do that, he adopts us into his family, seats us with him, and frees us. We get to live differently. We get to live differently. You can love your spouse in a different way because of what he's done. Have a different kind of relationship with your children. We get to be light and salt in a dark and broken world as we walk being image bearers of the Most High. It should transform everything, right? It changes everything, or at least it should. Our justification leads to freedom. And freedom starts with faithfulness. Freedom starts with faithfulness, and that's something that I can't drive that home enough, right? It's like the God came down in a body and died for us, and some of us can't give up 4 hours a month to come to church. Mike, you too freaking busy? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, gave up his life so you could be different, and you can't give up 4 Sundays a month. You can't serve, right? Because you don't like teens or like kids. It starts with faithfulness. And then we wonder why our life doesn't look any different. And it's because we haven't fully surrendered. Crap. He came to change everything. And we have to live like it's true. We've got to give ourselves to it. And we've got to be inconvenienced. And freedom starts with our faithfulness, especially when it's difficult. If you be his disciple, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. Real discipleship is ongoing trust, not one-time belief. It's not a hand raise you made when you were 8 years old and you're good forever. Daily. His word says, take up your cross daily. Faithfulness leads to freedom. Freedom flows from abiding in truth. Truth isn't just information. I know a lot of people that know a lot of word, and their life doesn't look any different. It's this revelation of the character of God you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The word know here means personal experience, not just head knowledge. Freedom comes when truth moves from your mind to your heart. Sin is subtle slavery. And I say subtle because the world gives us this bill of goods that we enjoy. And we comfortably just accept it. And the enemy lulls us to sleep. And really, we're in bondage. Sin is subtle slavery. When Jesus says everyone who has sinned is a slave to sin, he's showing that bondage isn't always visible. You know, we fight the things that come against us hard. I was having a conversation with one of the guys on Sunday last night, and somebody, you know, kind of got in his face, and there's just this thing, right? Well, when somebody comes at us in a certain way, especially as men, we want to bow up a little bit, right? The enemy doesn't always come at us that way. He comes at us with Netflix and Amazon. You know? Here you go, right? Comes at us with those honeys, you know? I always love this, man. Guys, I say, hey, don't date women out of church. And what do? Date women out of church. And I talk to women, don't date men that don't go to church. You know what they do? Date men that don't go to church. And then in 6 months, you know where they're not? Not in church. Okay, the enemy brings us the things we want, and he suddenly and subtly pulls us away from the things of God. He doesn't come at us aggressively. He gives us what we want, packages it real nice, and just pulls us away quietly. Sin is subtle slavery. The Son doesn't offer partial freedom. It does not offer partial freedom. The work of the cross is not incomplete. I mean, we're talking about God here. It's complete. It's transformative, right? It's powerful. Doesn't offer partial freedom. He gives permanent identity. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but the Son belongs forever. Justification doesn't set us free from something. It adopts us into something. In this culture, Roman culture, if somebody was adopted into a new family, the debts they owed maybe through that family, everything disappeared. Why? Because they're in a new family. All the rights of the new family they get, all the baggage from the old goes away. God's in this complete work in us. It's not partial. And freedom is the fruit of justification. If the Son sets you free, you're truly free. That means freedom isn't based on feelings or circumstances. It's rooted in a verdict already declared. You're not fighting for freedom. You're walking from this place, right? You're walking in it. He's already done it. It's a gift. And we have to accept this, right? What God has done through Jesus, it should change everything. It was always intended to change everything. And if it didn't, it's not a God problem, it's a you problem. Our world preaches freedom through self-expression. Just be you, boo-boo. Sorry, I had thrown a joke there. It was real heavy there for a little bit. I almost cussed at somebody, but we're pulling it back. You guys can come back next week. I might be less aggressive. Probably not. But real freedom doesn't come from doing whatever you want. God's love doesn't mean you can do whatever you want. That's not what he came for. He came to be Lord. That's authority. And real freedom doesn't come from doing what you want. It comes from being made right with God. You know you're justified. When you know you're justified, guilt loses its grip. Shame loses its voice, and fear loses its power. And he's a good father, right? And he tells us the things that we should do, not to keep us in bondage, but to get us out of it. If your parents in the room, you know what I'm talking about, right? You had rules for your kid, not to keep them held back, but to lift them up, right? That's what a good father does, and that's what he's done for us. He's Lord and authority because he knows best. We need to live boldly as somebody already approved by God. Stop rehearsing your failures and start rejoicing in his forgiveness. I want you to ask yourself this. What would change if we lived from God's approval, lived from his approval instead of for it. Instead of acting like we've got to earn something, like he's gifted it. What would change if we change our mindset? Again, my third point was this. Our justification, it leads to freedom. And so you're not working from approval, you're living from it. And tonight, some of us need to lay down the weight of performance. You've been measuring your worth by what you do, but God already measured your worth by what Jesus did on the cross. You don't have to earn love. You just have to receive it. I want you to do this. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to spend a moment with God. And I want you to realize this. You don't have to fix yourself. Now, this is not a self-help seminar. Because the truth of the matter is, we're all broken. We can't save ourselves. If you're in addiction, you can't do anything about that. No matter what it is, substance abuse, sexual sin, you can't do anything about that. If you're stuck in lies, trapped by deceit from the enemy, you can't do anything about that. And the beautiful truth is, you don't have to. God is bigger, right? We sing about this. This is a name above every other name, right? And over these things. You don't have to fix yourself. You just have to surrender to the one who can. You don't have to clean yourself up. You just have to come present yourself to the one who washes away our past, our mistakes, our sins, our failure, our rebellion. It's not for you to do. He does the work. We just present ourselves, right, in faith. And then God's grace is poured out on us and he justifies us and makes us right. So I want you to take a breath right here. You don't have to earn love either. And I know that's hard because many of us have felt like that, right? Trying to earn the approval of broken parents, broken spouses, but you don't have to earn God's love. And so if you're in here tonight and you've been struggling with that, I want you to know you don't have to earn it. You just have to receive it. You don't have to fix yourself. You just have to surrender. And you don't have to clean yourself up. You just have to come to him. And so tonight, God is speaking over you the same verdict he spoke the moment you believed not guilty. And so if you've been living under pressure, performance, perfectionism, tonight's the night to breathe again. Let grace do what your grind never could. So I want you to spend a moment with God just reflecting in that, his love, his grace, his mercy, that no matter what's going on in your life, God's bigger than that, and he's dealt with it.